Our scripture reading for this morning is Jeremiah 26. Have you ever dealt with difficult people? Maybe it is a teacher or a boss. Probably some children think that their parents are difficult. Most likely you have not dealt with people who have threatened to kill you, but the prophet Jeremiah did. You'll hear about it in this 26th chapter. How did Jeremiah respond? It is instructive for us that we too know how to respond to difficult people. Please follow along with me as I read Jeremiah 26 from the New American Standard Bible. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I have commanded you to speak to them. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen, and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may repent of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. And you will say to them, 'Thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servants the prophets, whom I have been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened,' then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth." The priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. When Jeremiah finished speaking all the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You must die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house will be like Shiloh, and this city will be desolate, without inhabitant'?" And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. Then the priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and to all the people, saying, "A death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard in your hearing." And Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and to all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city, all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your deeds, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as is good and right in your sight. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." And the officials and all the people said to the priests and to the prophets, "No death sentence for this man, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord, our God." Then some of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, "Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, 'Thus the Lord of hosts has said, Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become ruins, and the mountains of the house as the high places of the forest.' Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And the Lord changed his mind about the misfortune which he had pronounced against them. But we are committing a great evil against ourselves. Indeed, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, of Kiriath-Jearim, and he prophesied against this city and against the land, words similar to all those of Jeremiah. When King Jehoiakim and all his mighty men and all the officials heard his words, then the king sought to put him to death, but Uriah heard it, and he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent men to Egypt. Elnathan, the son of Achbor, and certain men went with him into Egypt. And they brought Uriah from Egypt and led him to King Jehoiakim, who slew him with a sword and cast his dead body into the burial place of the common people. But the hand of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given into the hands of the people and put to death.
Jean Marie Bouvier de la Motte was born in 1648. You can see that there on the screen, just south of Paris, France. When she was 16, her parents forced her to marry a rich invalid who was 22 years older than she was. And so she married Jacques Guillon. And during the course of her 12-year marriage, she experienced utter humiliation. Her husband was often angry and melancholy, depressed. Her mother-in-law was a merciless critic. And even the maid despised her. It just wasn't going well. And so as a believer, she began to withdraw and find places where she could pray and seek the Lord's face to find strength for these trials that she was going through. Later on, when she had children, her husband and her mother-in-law even got one of her sons to spy on her and to let them know what she was doing. And so when they found out she was praying, they said, "Oh, you can't do that." And so she would get up in the wee hours of the morning to seek the Lord's face in order to pray. Her husband prohibited her from going to church, and so she also found places where she could be alone and worship the Lord in secret. And if all of that wasn't enough, two of her sons died of smallpox, and her mother died. Now, I can imagine that Jean Marie, she felt deceived by her parents, her husband, her mother-in-law, and maybe God. The prophet Jeremiah said in chapter 20 and verse 7, "Oh Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me." I think Jean Marie felt like the prophet Jeremiah. Have you ever felt that way? I don't see anybody shaking their head, no. Have you ever experienced difficult people in your life? Well, today, as we focus in on Jeremiah, chapters 26 through 28, I just want to remind you that the context here is that he is having a ministry during the reign of the last five kings of Judah. Now, when it began in 626, when Josiah was on the throne, as a godly king, that went pretty well. But in rapid succession from that time on, over the next 13 years, and that brings us to chapter 26 here, it didn't go well, first of all, under Jehoahaz, and then under Jehoiakim. In fact, if you read, we're not going to do it now, but if you read chapter 22 and verses 13 to 19, you'll get a clear picture of the kind of king that Jehoiakim was. And this might be hard to believe, but he was worse than any of the politicians that we currently have. But he was a wicked, bad king, followed in short succession by Jehoiakim, also known as Jeconiah, and sometimes Coniah, and then lastly, Zedekiah. And we'll get to Zedekiah when we come to chapter 27. But God commissions Jeremiah. You heard it read here in chapter 26. He says to him in verse 2, "Stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house all the words that I have commanded you to speak. Do not omit a word." Now, personally, I think God is underlining that, emphasizing that, because Jeremiah would have been tempted to do that, to tone it down, to keep the pressure off. I'm having enough time dealing with these people. And so when he says in verse 6, "God will make this house like Shiloh, and this city I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth." Now, that might not mean much to you, but you think about going to Washington, D.C., and standing at the state capitol and saying, God is going to bring plague and famine on this place and terrorism. And they'll probably cart you off and have you meet with the January 6th committee. But that's the way it was for Jeremiah. And you're laughing, but that's what's going to happen to Jeremiah. When we get to that next week, he has to come before Zedekiah, and he throws him in the cistern, and he sinks down into the mud. But the temple priests and the false prophets grab Jeremiah and seek to murder him. Did you notice that in verse 8? You must die. And when the nobles and the politicians hear this, they went to see what was going on. According to verse 10, you saw that in verse 10. So they took their seats to judge, and the accusation against Jeremiah was treason. Did you notice that? He has prophesied against this city, as you have heard in your hearing. And Jeremiah's defense is found then in verses 12 through 15. First of all, in verse 12, he says, hey, I am the Lord's prophet. God sent me. And you're going to be guilty if you murder me. I'm simply doing what God told me to do. And then he says in verse 13, actually, you're the ones in danger because I'm telling you what God says, and unless you repent, God is going to carry this out. I trust you understand that in verse 13 and in other verses in this chapter, when it says God will change his mind, God changes in order to remain changeless. You remember that? It's just like a parent who has a standard, this is what you have to do, and you say to your child, no, you can't do that. Now, unless you do what's right, this is what's going to happen. The child does what's right. So you change your mind in conformity to the standard that you already hold. That's what God does. And he already knows, but he relents. From a human perspective, when people repent and change their ways, change their mind, and do what God has told them to do. And then he says in verse 15, you know, if you murder me, your punishment is going to be worse because you're only going to be adding to your sin. So the Lord protects Jeremiah by showing the nobles that the charges are false. I hope you caught that from verse 16 on in chapter 26. They cite this precedent. They said, hey, you know when Micah prophesied during the days of Hezekiah, Hezekiah didn't put him to death. In fact, he did what the Lord told him to do. And finally, Ahikam stands up for Jeremiah in verse 24. And it's interesting, you know, it says here, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Well, if you've been reading Jeremiah, then you know that Shaphan was the Secretary of State under King Josiah, and so he had some clout, some pull as far as the government of Judah at the time. But Uriah the prophet, he flees to Egypt, and Jehoiakim has him hunted down and murdered. So then when we come to chapter 27, in 27 in verse 1, it says, in the beginning of the reign of... What does your Bible say, Fred? He's thinking about something else. If you have a King James Version, it reads like this. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. That is incorrect. That is a copyist error. And that's why later versions, translations don't have that, because you'll notice in verse 3, and in verse 12, that Zedekiah is the king. And that's why it should read, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. So did you figure that out? From chapter 26 to chapter 27, we go from 626 B.C. down to 609 B.C. And then from chapter 26 to chapter 27, there's this 16-year gap takes place. Did you say to yourself when you were reading these passages this week, why is God giving us this 13-year perspective and then this 16-year perspective? That's what I asked myself. And certainly one of the reasons is to demonstrate that the prophet Jeremiah, He's not changing. He is consistent. He's consistently speaking out. He's consistently doing what the Lord told him to do. Now, in the meantime, during that 16 years, false prophets have increased. Some captives have already been taken to Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar in 605. That included Daniel and his friends. And Ezekiel and the good figs of Jeremiah chapter 24, they were taken captive in 597 B.C. And so God tells Jeremiah at this point in chapter 27, verse 2, make for yourself bonds and yokes and put them on your neck. So both Isaiah, the major prophets, and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they have this ministry of object lessons. It's almost like pantomime prophecy, where they wear these things as symbols and demonstrations to the people of what God is going to do. And so he's wearing this yoke because he's saying, listen, you're going to come under the control of Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians. And in fact, it looks like there was going to be a coalition of nations, according to verse 3, that were going to come together and try to stop the Babylonians. And Jeremiah says, all of you are going to serve the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar. So when we get to chapter 28 then, now in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, Hananiah says, no, this isn't going to happen. In fact, within 2 years, God is going to free us from the Babylonians, and we're going to be okay. And Jeremiah, who had been around Brother Dennis for some time, used sarcasm and said, yeah, right. Well, not exactly. It was something like that. We'll get to that later. But that's the historical context. That's chapters 26 through 28. That's what's happening in these chapters. And wouldn't you think, 13 years, another 16 years, that by this time, the people's lies, their assault against Jeremiah, the deception of the false prophets, the hatred by him of the people, even though he told the truth and was obeying God, wouldn't you think that Jeremiah would be so beaten down that he'd say, okay, I quit. That's enough. I'm going to sign my resignation right here. And so I want to know why he didn't. Don't you? And I also want to know, how do you deal with those kind of situations? How do you deal with difficult people? That's what we want to focus on as we look at these chapters. Because Jeremiah provides us with a model of how to respond to difficult people with acceptance and assurance. And he shows us how that we can have peace of heart, confidence in the providence of God, even when people are against us. That's what we want to draw out of these chapters during the time that we have. Because we have faced difficult people and lies, right? And if you're thinking, well, not really, it'll come. We live on a fallen planet. It'll happen. So how do we handle those individuals without allowing them to handle us? That's the point. And God provides answers for us in these chapters. And so we're going to focus on three of them. Three examples from the life of Jeremiah during the time that we have, how we can handle difficult people. And number one is this: speak the truth in love. That's what Jeremiah did. He spoke the truth. In fact, remember what God said to him? Do not omit a word. You say it all. The false prophets preached what the people wanted to hear. Jeremiah preached what the people needed to hear. Well, that's our ministry too, to say what people need to hear and to not tone down what God has said, but to do it in such a way that it honors God. I read this advice one time. It said, you know, if people call you a donkey, now that's a euphemism for the word that was used. If people call you a donkey, then just ignore it. But if two people call you a donkey, then you should check for hoof prints. And if three people call you a donkey, you should get a saddle. Well, that's not exactly true. Because God assures Jeremiah that he's speaking the truth, and we too must be convinced that we are speaking the truth. Because Jeremiah is hearing all of these lies and things that aren't true all around him. Now, wait a minute, that sounds familiar. I turn on my TV, my radio, I canceled my subscription to the paper because I thought, I don't want to hear this all the time. This is so slanted and biased. It's not true. How do I know that? Because I check it against the book of truth. That's how. And that's what Jeremiah did. He checked it against the book of truth. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says, God is true and every human being is a liar. And so we have to look at what God has to say about anything. And Jeremiah, instead of being rattled by what others were saying, he obeyed God. Now, I trust that you're listening because this is important. You know this happens. Some individual, some person says something to you or about you and you're hurt. Or you get focused on what this one person is saying. We have a tendency to focus on a negative comment and miss the support that we have all around us. I remember Pastor Paul Tripp in his book and in some of his lectures saying when he was a pastor, there was a guy in the congregation who every Monday, I think it was Monday or during the week, they would meet, and he would basically tell him what was wrong with his message. And so as Sunday would come, and he would look out at all the people, there was that guy. He said his head must have been that big. I couldn't miss him. Now, why did he say that? Because he's focused on that one person. That is so easy. It happens so often, doesn't it? Shake your head yes, so I know you're awake. Yeah. Okay, good. It happens so much. But in this passage that we were looking at in chapter 26, who came to Jeremiah's aid? Who was it? The nobles. And remember verse 24? And Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah. God had sent the people that he needed. Don't minimize the friends and brethren whom God has raised up for you. When we speak the truth in love, we're doing it from a support base of God giving us what we need and providing those friends and support that are needed as well. In fact, even when friends say things that aren't easy to take, remember Proverbs 27, 5 and 6? Better is open rebuke than love that is concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. I think that car is saying, amen, amen, amen. It's true. Now, let me just give you a summary of what we looked at a little earlier in verses 12 to 15 in terms of what Jeremiah was saying. This was Jeremiah's message, speaking the truth in love. He said, now listen, God is the source of all truth. I hope you caught that in verse 5 of chapter 26. Listen to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I have been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened. Also in verse 12, that's what Jeremiah says. The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city, all the words that you have heard. And God is sovereign. He's the Lord. He's the one who decided this and sent me. Then I am his servant. We're going to come back to this letter later, but look at verse 14 of chapter 26. As for me, behold, I am in your hands to do with me as is good and right in your sight. And you all are on a slippery slope unless you repent. Now, if you're thinking about this, if you're thinking about what happened to Jeremiah during this time and all that he's saying, how can you and I have that kind of confidence? Confidence to say what God wants us to say and to know that his word is true. Well, it begins by having assurance in your heart that God has really saved you, that I love Jesus Christ because of what he's done for me, and even if it means giving up my life, that's what Jeremiah is saying in verse 14, I'm in your hands, do with me as you would want. Can you say, I think this is an important question, can you say that you love Jesus Christ on that level, that you have that kind of confidence? Can you say that? What is your answer to these two verses in Romans chapter 8? What then shall we say to these things? Since God is for us, it's a first class condition, so I want to translate it since. Since God is for us, who is against us? Not can be. Who is against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? I mean, do you really believe this? I want to know if you really believe. God wants to know if you really believe this. And do you possess the assurance in your heart that when I speak for God, he's for me, he is going to strengthen me with all that I need? I believe what God says, and he says that he wrote these things down that I might know that I have eternal life. Well, you spend time with God and you look at his word and you'll know it. And even when it's difficult, Jeremiah probably didn't sing this song, but he may have used the word Lord or Yahweh. I must tell Yahweh all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, he kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for his own. He does. Do you believe that? Now, I told you about Jean-Marie. And when she was only 28, she became a widow. A few years later, on July 22nd, 1680, she wrote this, "All I had enjoyed before was only a peace, a gift of God, but now I have received and possess the God of peace." Is that true for you? You have such an intimate relationship with the Lord, with Jesus Christ, that you experience the peace that passes all understanding because you have the God of peace. He's right there with you. Now, she believed that God revealed his presence within her and altered her completely, changed her. And she wrote this, "A readiness for doing good was restored to me greater than ever. It seemed to me all quite free and natural. If one may judge of a good by the trouble which precedes it, I leave mine to be judged of by the sorrows I had undergone before my attaining it." Now, I think that's a 17th century way of saying what Romans chapter 5 and verses 3 through 5 say. We exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's such a tremendous verb in verse 5. Has been poured out. That's probably the best English rendering, but it's a perfect verb, perfect tense verb. When we got saved, God was pouring himself into us, and it never stops. It just keeps going. And he overflows our lives with this love that the Holy Spirit brings because we know Jesus Christ. So Jean-Marie, she began to write about her experience, what she had learned from the hand of God. She shared that with the ladies of the court. Some of the leading ladies were saved, came to know Christ. She became very influential, and her disciples in the palace lived such lives of purity that they stood in stark contrast to the greed, the sexual debauchery of the majority. And what do you think? Did they give her a reward or did they praise her? They put her in prison. That's what they did. So if you had been her, Jeremiah, Jean Marie, if you had been her, what would you have thought? What would you have done? Well, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I know what I would have done. I would have told those blankety blanks where to get off. That's what I would have done. Yeah, you can tell that I preach to myself, right? Because that's what I would have done if I weren't a believer. It's amazing how God changes your life. But when that happens, even as a believer, do you allow caustic people to harden your heart? I mean, would you have vented your anger against people, even though you know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places? It's not really people that are the problem, but we make them the problem when we focus on them. Somebody else is saying amen. I like it. It's good. We make our situation worse when we focus on the difficult person instead of the problem. Because let's face it, I trust you agree with this. I can't control other people, but I can control myself and my attitude toward them and how I handle the situation. So what did Jeremiah do? Well, remember, after nearly 16 years, chapters 27 and 28 show us what he continued to do. But chapter 26 and verse 14 is so important. He tells them what God says, so he speaks the truth in love. And then secondly, he does this. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as is good and right in your sight. This is the passive side of what we need to do. So on the active side, one of the things we need to do is speak the truth in love. But on the passive side, we need to submit ourselves to God. That's what he does here. He says, you do to me whatever you want. I'm in the Lord's hands. God is going to take care of me. Now, I find it instructive in this chapter, in chapter 26, before we go on, that we're given this account about Uriah the prophet. Because it says in verse 20 that Uriah had spoke words similar against this land, words similar to all those of Jeremiah. But he runs away to Egypt, and Jeremiah doesn't. And Jehoiakim sends men to get him, bring him back, and put him to death. So what's the point of that? Well, Pastor Warren Wiersbe said, well, Uriah broke the law, and so that's what happens when you break the law. And I thought, really? I mean, how many believers have broken the law and they weren't put to death? Is that it? I think there's a better biblical way to say it, and it's this. Uriah's ministry was over. When your ministry is over, God takes you home. It's not going to happen to Jeremiah yet. But think about Aaron. His ministry is over. God says, okay, it's time for you to go. Moses, your ministry is over. Time for you to go. How about James the apostle in Acts chapter 12? He's put to death. Peter lives. Your ministry is over. So age is not the key. The key is that God decides. He took Enoch when it was time. He took Elijah when it was time. And Psalm 139 and verse 16 says, all the days ordained for me. So if I drop over dead, guess what? It's time. God decides. It's time. Now, I think I also learned from this that Uriah runs and Jeremiah doesn't. I would say, don't run from your problems. I know what I'm going to do about this difficult person. I'll just leave and go somewhere else. I'll run away. I don't think that's going to solve the problem. God can only solve the problem. You know, if you run from your problems like Uriah did, by the way, Elijah did that too, right? And Jonah did that too. And what do you learn? That if you run from your problems, you can get into a whale of a lot of trouble. Because that's what happened to Jonah. Big fish, not a whale. Since God is for us, then who is against us? We, like Jeremiah, need to face difficult people and problems by submitting ourselves to God. We speak the truth in love, we submit ourselves to God, and we do what James chapter 4 and verse 7 says. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So it's a matter of speaking the truth. It's a matter of submitting ourselves to God. And then thirdly, in chapter 28 mainly, we seek the best for that person. Now that's what Jeremiah does. In chapter 28, it says, "Now in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, who is from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years I am going to bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon, along with the people. I'm also going to bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles of Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon.' Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah looked at Dennis and said, 'What should I say?' And Dennis said, 'Say amen.' And he did." Well, something like that. Now I'm picking on Brother Dennis because he's so good with sarcasm. Sarcasm is a tricky thing. Sarcasm can be used to hurt people. You know, like, you know, that mustard stain on your blouse really complements your blonde hair. Stuff like that. Or the child who says, "Smooth move, Mom." Probably no parents have experienced that. But the important point here is when it comes to sarcasm, and by the way, it's all through the Bible, isn't it? I mean, my goodness, think about Elijah on Mount Carmel. So where is he? Is he on vacation? I mean, what's going on here? Why don't you yell louder? Why don't you... He just goes on and on. Or whether it's John the Baptizer with the Pharisees or the Apostle Paul with the Galatians. "Who has bewitched you, O foolish Galatians?" But Jeremiah uses it in a good way, right? Amen! I wish that would happen. "May the Lord do so. May the Lord confirm your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all the exiles from Babylon to this place. Yet now hear this word which I am about to speak in your hearing and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who were before me and before you from ancient times prophesied against many lands and against great kingdoms of war and of calamity and of pestilence. The prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, then that prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent." Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke it. And he goes on to say, in less than 2 years, or within 2 full years, God is going to break this yoke to Babylon. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah. And he tells him, you know, in 2 months you're going to be dead. You can read the rest of it. You can compare verse 17 to verse 1 to understand the 2 months. In 2 months, you're going to be dead. But what intrigues me the most about this is Jeremiah's response in verse 11. Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so will I break within 2 full years the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations. Then the prophet Jeremiah stepped forward, hit him with a right hook, and then a left uppercut, knocked him to the ground. What, did I miss that? Did I miss that somehow? That's what I would have wanted to do. The prophet Jeremiah went his way. This is, you see how the mixture goes here, right? He's speaking the truth in love. He's submitting himself to God, and he's doing this for the good of the people, including Hananiah. I'm sure we don't have time to look at it right now, but you read these passages later in Romans chapter 12 and verses 17 to 21. You don't take personal vengeance for yourself. You give it to the Lord. You submit to the Lord. He'll take care of it. You overcome evil with good, verse 21 says. Or in Romans chapter 13, in verses 11 to 14, it says, we do this not only for believers, like Romans 12, 17 to 21, but also unbelievers. And when it uses the word neighbor in verse 8 of chapter 13, it's talking about someone who's not a believer. And the passage says in Romans 13, you know, don't get drunk with wine. You don't turn to booze, you turn to Jesus, and you do what he says to do, because we all have to give an account someday at the judgment seat of Christ. So here's my question for you and for me. Do we have a heart for people no matter what they do, no matter how difficult they are? Do we have that kind of heart? Do you remember Jean Marie? They put her in prison and she was there for 7 months. After her release from 1688 to 1694, she lived with her married daughter. And she became a good friend of Archbishop Francois Fenelon. They compared, he was looking at what she had written, and later on she was released from prison. And she spent the last 15 years of her life corresponding with believers in France, Germany, Holland, and England, encouraging them to persevere in their faith. And I want to say this, the person, and she said this in different words, the person who abandons himself or herself to God will never be abandoned by God. That was true of Jeremiah. God never abandons him during this entire ministry that he has of well over 50 years. So how about you? Where are you at in your spiritual life? Do you have confidence in God, no matter who is against you or how difficult they may be? And do you have a heart for people, even difficult people, no matter how difficult they might be?